We must meet the challenges to do certain things. Number one, we've got to meet the challenge to be conversant with the Bible. Now, the word conversant means to be familiar as by study or experience, or able to converse knowledgeably, according to the American Heritage Dictionary of the English language. Now, if you will, turn with me to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, and we'll notice some things here concerning the Word of God and how we must come to know His Word so that we may be able to knowledgeably speak with one another and to others, those that are outside of Christ, concerning His Word. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, we read this command to the children of Israel. God is speaking here. He says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success." Even back in the day of Joshua, back in the day of Moses, back in the day of Abraham, of those great men, these great men of faith, they had to be knowledgeable of God's Word. They had to be knowledgeable of His law. And Joshua is reiterating that. Well, God is reiterating that through Joshua so that they will know that they need to know God's Word, that they need to be able to converse about His Word with one another, their children, and those that may be outside of that covenant relationship. We read in Psalm 1:1-3 concerning this as well. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Friends, bottom line is, we need to know the Word of God. Notice what the psalmist says here. Blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel. Notice the progression of sin. First of all, one walks, then he begins to stand, and then you find he finds himself sitting. We're not to be involved with those things. But rather, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And upon that law, he concentrates day and night. He wants that law, that word, to be the center of his life. Hosea said concerning the people of God, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Israel had forgotten the Word of God. And they began to be destroyed from within because of that. Friends, members of the church used to be known as walking and talking Bibles. It used to be that if a person in the community had a question concerning God's Word, they were appointed to the nearest member of the Lord's church. Why is it not that way any longer? Have we forgotten the law of God? Have we forgotten how to be conversant concerning the Bible? In Acts 17 and verse 11, Paul gives a strong recommendation of the Bereans. He says these were more noble than those of Thessalonica. And the reason for that, he says, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. They wanted to know if what Paul said was true, if what they were hearing concerning the gospel of Christ was true. They wanted to know about those prophecies concerning his birth. They wanted to know about those prophecies concerning his life, those prophecies concerning his death. They wanted to know if these things were true. And so they searched daily. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writing to Timothy there concerning the Word of God, "Till I come," he tells Timothy, "give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Then in 15 and 16, he says, "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." And of course, who could forget 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15? That one must study to show himself approved. A workman there not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Friend, we need to know the Word of God. We need to hide it in our hearts so that when questions come up concerning God's Word, we're able to knowledgeably speak to others concerning His Word. We need to know the Word. Another challenge of the Christian life is that one must be convicted in doctrine. One must be convicted in doctrine. I want you to turn with me to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3 to begin. And let's notice some examples of those that were convicted concerning God's Word. We're familiar with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That being their Babylonian names, the three Hebrew youths, those princes. In Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, we read of their conviction. Nebuchadnezzar had set up an image. And when a certain bell tolled, the people were to kneel and worship that image. But notice the resolve, notice the conviction of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when this happened. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. How convicted were these young men concerning God's word, concerning worshiping the one true God? Friends, they were so strong in their beliefs, they were ready to die. They understood what the punishment was. They knew that if they did not bow to worship that golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, that it would likely be their demise. And they went so far as to say that our God has the power to deliver us, but He may choose not to do so. But even if He chooses not to deliver us from that fiery furnace, we're still not going to serve your gods. We will die rather than bow a knee to a false god. How convicted were they of their beliefs? Friend, can we boast, in a manner of speaking, the same type of conviction? If it were to require our lives today, could we stand with the resolve of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What about Daniel himself? Let's turn to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, some princes had come unto the king and persuaded him to sign into law. Now, by this time, they're under the Medes and the Persians, no longer under Babylon. They had persuaded the king to sign into law, to put his stamp upon this law, that for 30 days, for a whole month, nobody can pray to anyone but to the king, to the emperor himself. Notice what Daniel's response is in verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now guess what the princes knew that Daniel did? They knew what his custom was. They knew that he went into his room and he opened the windows where if anyone just happened to be walking by, they could look up and they could see Daniel facing toward Jerusalem offering his prayers unto God. They knew that. They wanted to test his resolve. They wanted to get rid of Daniel. They knew about his conviction. And the thing about the law of the Medes and the Persians, when something went into law, even the king himself could not change it. As a matter of fact, when the king learned that Daniel had done this, he stayed up all night trying to figure out a way to get her out of this. Couldn't do it. Daniel was cast to the lion again. But the whole point is, Daniel knew that it would cost him his life if he continued to pray unto his God. And yet he was so convicted that he did just that. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and I want you to notice with me, beginning in verse 18. Let's notice the apostles here. Most especially Peter and John. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They had resolved that regardless of what was going to happen to them, they were going to preach the word of Christ. Notice verse 29 now. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Here's the prayer, their prayer unto God. Give us strength that we may go and more boldly preach thy word. Are we that convicted? Are we that convicted of our doctrine, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that regardless of the persecution that we face, that we will still go out and preach the word? I hope that we are. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, we read this. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, those famous words, we ought to obey God rather than men. Friends, who do we obey? Are we convicted in doctrine? Another challenge of the Christian life is for the Christian to be consecrated in his life. To be consecrated in his life. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, we read, only let your conversation, your conduct, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul wanted them to be set apart. Let your conduct, he tells them, let your conversation be worthy of the gospel. In other words, friends, when people compare our conduct to the word of God, what ought they to see? A life consecrated to Christ. If we turn over a chapter and we look at Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, we notice what Paul writes to the Philippians there. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Friends, Christians are to be blameless. They are to be able to withstand any accusation that is tossed their way. Turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to begin reading in verse 3. Let's notice the consecrated life the Thessalonians were to live. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning of verse 3, we read, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Paul admonishes the Thessalonians here to live a worthy life, to live a consecrated life, so that those that are outside of Christ will see that life and understand and see God in them. We read in 2 Corinthians, beginning of verse 17, that we must perfect holiness. We read there, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Separate yourselves, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, chapter 7 and verse 1, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We are to be holy because He is holy. Paul, writing to Titus in Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12, says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and the godly in this present world. Friend, are we living that way? Are we living soberly, righteously, and godly? In 1 Peter, Peter writes in chapter 1 and verse 15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." We must live holy lives before God. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, the Hebrews writer says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Friend, if we want to see the Lord, we must live a consecrated life. Then number four, another challenge of the Christian life is to live a courageous life in the face of opposition. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's turn to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 2, and I want you to notice with me verses 1 through 6. Ezekiel 2, beginning in verse 1. "And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house." But basically what God says unto Ezekiel here, you're going to go to Israel, you're going to preach to them what I tell you to preach, and what's going to happen? They're not going to listen. As a matter of fact, they're going to make it feel as if you're dwelling among briars and thorns. You're going to feel as if you're sleeping among scorpions. Courageous in the face of opposition. God tells Ezekiel, don't be afraid, be not dismayed. How is he going to do that? He had to have courage under fire, so to speak. He was going to have to stand up against his own people. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, Joshua records, "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Friend, one thing that we can remember is that if God is on our side, there's no one that can stand in our way. There's no one that can defeat us. We've already overcome. Notice with me Matthew chapter 10 now. Matthew 10 beginning in verse 25. We read there, beginning in verse 25, "It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call him of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that thou shalt not be that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." Why? "Rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Friends, there is one greater to fear than man. That's God Almighty. In Acts 14 and verse 22, we read, "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through which much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." We're going to face persecution. We're going to face tribulation. We're going to face opposition. Now notice Acts 20, 22-24. "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul, even at this point, knew that when he went into Jerusalem that he was going to be arrested. And yet he still went to preach the gospel of Christ. Peter records that we are to be courageous in all things in 1 Peter 3:12-17. And of course in Revelation chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, we read at the end of verse 10 that we are to be faithful unto death, and he will give us a crown of life. Friend, we understand there that in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 that the unto death there does not mean just until my deathbed, friends. This was requiring their lives. People were dying for preaching Christ. And so he writes in the book of Revelation, be thou faithful unto death, even unto the point of death, and you will receive a crown of life. The end of verse 11 says, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Oh, what hope we have if we will persevere and be courageous in the face of opposition. We read this morning in Romans chapter 8, 35-39, concerning separating us from the love of Christ. Who can separate us from the love of Christ, friends? Nobody. No one can. The challenge of the Christian life is to be courageous in the face of opposition. Then number five. One that may be the most challenging to us all. The challenge of the Christian life is to be concerned about souls. I believe there are many of us that aren't concerned enough about souls. Do we really understand? Have we come to the realization that the lost are lost? That those outside of Christ have no hope? They don't enjoy the hope that you and I do. Luke records in Luke 19, in verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The entire purpose of Jesus coming to this earth was to shed His blood for all of mankind. How selfish, friend, is it of me to keep that to myself? As a Christian, a challenge for me is to be concerned about souls. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy there, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul says. His whole purpose in coming to the earth was to save sinners. Romans 10 and verse 1, Paul writes to the Romans, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Where was Paul's concern? About whom was he concerned? He was concerned about the churches, but he was concerned about the lost. He was concerned about souls. We'll close with James 5:19-20. Friends, those outside of Christ aren't the only ones in need of conversion. As we look around us this evening, and each Sunday morning, each Wednesday night, we are painfully aware of those of our number that are no longer with us simply because they've become unfaithful. Notice what James says concerning that matter. We need to be concerned about them as well. James 5, beginning of verse 19, brethren, if any of you, now remember he's writing to the brethren. He's writing to Christians. Brethren, if any of you, any other Christians among you, if they do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. As a Christian, my friend, we have got to be concerned about souls. those that have never come to the knowledge of the truth, those that have never obeyed the gospel of Christ. And we need to be concerned about our brethren, friends, that are lost now, that have erred from the truth. Are we concerned enough to go and teach them, to bring them back into the fold? Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our psalm books. Be ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. There are several challenges in the Christian life. Friends, as a Christian, I must learn to be conversant with the Bible. I need to be able to carry on an intelligent conversation concerning the Scriptures. I need to be convicted of the doctrine that is taught within. I need to be consecrated in life. I need to be courageous in the face of opposition. But friend, I need to be concerned about souls. It may be that you're here this night, having never obeyed the gospel of Christ. Friend, know that we are concerned about your soul. We love you. We love your soul. And we want you to do God's will. I want you to do what's right. If you're here tonight having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's no better time than right now. You may not get another opportunity. Friend, the Bible tells us that if you believe in Jesus Christ, that if you repent of your sin, confess Him before men, and are baptized, you must do all of those. You can't stop after belief. You can't stop after repentance. You can't stop after confession. You've got to be baptized as well. Immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Would you do that tonight? Friend, it may be that you're here having fallen away. If that's the case, friend, know that we love you as well and understand that you're lost unless you repent. Would you come home? If you have a need, come now while we stand and while we sing.